Secondly, there's also another passage there in which not only the Leviticus passage, but Leviticus 20:27. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. And so the penalty for communicating with the dead was very serious. And so again, I want to make the point that David did not make an attempt to communicate with the dead. Now, as we consider the realities that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what David is looking at here, that he understands that he will be rejoined, there are two views that I would like to consider about babies. We understand that in the resurrection, that those who are born again there will be a reunion between those believers. And so we rejoice in that and we take comfort in it. One of the big questions with babies is how do we know if babies are saved? Okay? And this is probably a little bigger than what you would initially think. But again, we see David's communication here. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. And I believe that this passage of Scripture and what we can learn from it teaches us something about what happens to babies. And so we can look at this. There are different ideas and different understanding as to, well, David was elect, and therefore his child would naturally be saved. He would not go to eternal destruction and the resurrection of judgment, but to the resurrection of life. And so as we think about those things, there are basically two views. And that first view is that, number one, we join the child in the grave. And there's a passage, you write it down, Genesis 49:29. It says, "Then he charged them and said to them, 'I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite.'" Now this was when Jacob was at his last days there at the end of Genesis. And he said, "Bury me with my fathers and I will be with him." And so the idea there is that there's a presence or that he would return or go to be with his forefathers in the grave. I do not believe that this is what David is speaking about. But the idea here is that babies would not go to heaven because they do not believe. And so the interpretation of this passage would be that you join someone in the grave and that there is a presence with them there, although it would be an unconscious presence in some views, but not the idea that the baby would or that David would go to be with the baby in heaven. I don't believe that that's the meaning of this scripture. And so that brings us, of course, to the second view, and that's the question as will, or the idea that when he's saying, "I will return," or "I will not, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me," that he will be with the child at resurrection. And I believe that David's understanding of that verse is as such. And so just a couple of verses for you here in light of their understanding of the resurrection in the Old Testament. And these are some of the major passages that talk about the resurrection. There are others. There are some in the Psalms that I didn't put down for you. But Job 19:25-26. "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Okay? So Isaiah 26:19, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise, but you who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to departed spirits." Okay, so we have, and then our Matthew passage, where Christ, remember this is, he's still under the law there in the Gospels, but he expresses that, "I am the God of Abraham." That is present tense. And he gave that very clearly and specifically to make the point that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so then the question becomes, of course, as to whether David's baby is there in resurrection and what the perspective of Scripture is. And I believe that it is as such. But if we take the view that the child will be there with David at the resurrection, there's a couple of perspectives or views that people have today in light of that. And the first is that infant baptism is what designates whether a baby is saved or is not saved. And then the second basic idea would be the age of accountability, that some hold that though the baby is a sinner by nature, he's not a sinner by deed. And therefore, the grace that is in Jesus Christ is extended to an infant. In infant baptism in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 12, those that hold to infant baptism usually go to this verse, and it says, "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." These verses are taken in infant baptism to mean that baptism is like the covenant of circumcision, and when that child is baptized, then you're buried with Christ in baptism, and therefore that child, that infant would be saved. But I would make the point that in this verse 12, it says, in which you were also raised up with him through faith. Now the point here and the difficulty in this passage and these thinking is that salvation comes through faith. And faith is the expression, the rational expression of belief or trust. I want to make the point that understanding and knowledge it has to do with faith, but it's not all that there is. Faith is a matter of trust. Knowing and understanding, but then assent or acknowledging truth, and then putting your dependence or trust upon it. And so the point that's made in those that are saying, well, you know, infant baptism doesn't work, and for those that would say, well, an infant is not saved, they would say because they could not exercise faith. All right? So that brings us to the age of accountability. And really, this is the only thing that we can embrace inferentially from Scripture to have an understanding of what might happen with babies. Because I believe that I can have just as strong an argument and view of the fact that David's baby was saved and he was going to be with him in the resurrection than those that would argue against it. And I need for you to understand that as we look at these things in Scripture, again, there are things that are left open there in our understanding. Okay? So I want to look at a couple of verses here. First of all, in Numbers 14, and make the point that God holds that there's an accountability, and that accountability is based upon rational understanding of truth. In Numbers 14, he said, "Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness." Now, this is after the 12 spies went into the land, and they had not gone up to take the city and disobeyed God. And God said, "Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to you to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they shall suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." Now, I think that we get some understanding of sin, and some understanding here we can get in light of David's sin and the consequences that fell on the baby. There were consequences there. But the teaching in Scripture is that David suffered judgment for his sin. And these men, and it's interesting that it was those that were 20 years of age and older. So there's a point in time in which at a certain age they were held accountable, because these were the military men that rejected the Word of God and rebelled against God. And so therefore they were the ones that fell in the wilderness. And so we see this scale of justice that God gives us in Scripture, accountability for those things which were truths, which were rationally rejected, which were seen and known, and responsibility for that response to truth. We find the same thing in Romans. Okay, Romans is the book that you always go to, the book that is necessary. Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. Okay, now the point here is that these people are Gentiles that do not have the revelation of Scripture. They do not have the Word of God. And so the argument comes, which many of you have probably heard, well, what about the heathen that are in the deep, dark jungles of Africa that have never heard of Jesus Christ and have never rejected Him because they've never heard? Well, the argument to that in Romans is that the creation declares the glory of God, and that men are held, that those men are held accountable for that suppressing the truth that they receive through knowledge of God's creation and rejected, and that they are judged on the basis of that knowledge, of that rational understanding. So in both of these cases, we're seeing individuals that are judged simply on the basis of the deeds, upon the rejection of the understanding of suppression of truth and the understanding that they have of God, okay? So when you talk about the age of accountability, we're looking at babies, or we're looking at children. They may be sinners by nature. In other words, we could go over there in a nursery and Lincoln would be fighting Sammy, because by nature they're sinners. And so they might be there as little children, innocent though they are. By nature, if one of them has the toy, the other one wants that toy that the other one has. And so we've seen that, and we've observed that in the nursery, and we understand that children, the nature of sin, the nature of the sinfulness of Adam is carried over and carried down the line, and we see that. And yet there's an innocence. There's not a suppression of truth because of innocence there with a little one. And the problem with the age of accountability is this: that there's no specific scripture given that indicates there's a point in time of accountability. And I don't believe that God intends for us to know that point of time in accountability. And in other words, how old Samuel has to be or Lincoln has to be before they are moved from innocence and from the being sinners by nature into being sinners by deed. And so, but I do believe that God extends mercies there through that. Now, I want to just say one thing about this passage in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 21. This is the argument for intelligent design. You see, because God, that those things which may be made known of God are made evident to them. Now, apologetically, we stand and we proclaim truth about God because the creation declares the glory of God. And intelligent design, teaching creationism, is something that we cannot relent on. We cannot turn back from as believers in Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. Because it is that evidence that, and the suppression of that evidence, that is judgment for those who do not believe and those that do not turn to God. Okay, so we want to use those arguments, although we have greater revelation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so we're all over the place this morning. You had to put your brains in gear today. but it's an important topic and something that we need to think about. In Jonah 4:11, we find that Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be saved, and God has an argument with Jonah at the end of the book. And he says, "Jonah, should I not have had compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there's more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals?" Now, what is God arguing with Jonah here? Jonah goes through the book of Nineveh, and if you know about the Assyrians were those guys, oh yeah, they're the ones that used to skin people alive and strap them down up in the desert and leave them there. Or they would cut their eyelids off and let them bake. I mean, these guys were brutal people. And when they hit the cities, when they siege the cities, they would bring the people out and they would put them on a stake. They would impale their bodies. Terrible stuff. I mean, we're talking about the worst kind of people. So cut Jonah some slack here. I mean, he didn't want for that city, having seen the things that he had seen in his days, he didn't see how God could have mercy on such ones as those. But God in his compassion looks at Jonah. And remember, he grew up the plant there. Jonah hid under the plant and he caught shade there and he watched to see what God would do. God passed over his judgment to that city. And he looks at Jonah in a moment in time in a communication. Should I not have compassion on 120 persons that can't tell their right hand from their left hand? What is he talking about? He's talking about children. Children that were not accountable for what their parents had done, and animals that were not accountable. And so God went over judgment or passed over judgment for those reasons. Now, I put this chart together. I know it looks complicated, but it's not complicated, okay? If you look across the top, there are three aspects of sin. There's the sin that comes through Adam, okay? And that sin has been imputed to the human race. There is sin that comes through your parents. And there really is, I believe, a genetic sense in which a parent that is given over to lying or to alcohol, sometimes those tendencies are passed down, those in the old sin nature, are passed down to their children. And their children may have more of a propensity towards certain sins. And I think sometimes when I'm watching parents and they get all upset with their children, it's because they see those tendencies that are in themselves. And as they try to correct it, they're looking at that nature that has come through them, and they see it in their children. They go, "Whoa, that's me." And they're looking at themselves. And then there's personal sin. There's the sins that we commit, sinners by deed. Now, we're sinners by nature from our parents. They pass on the old sin nature. They have the tendency to be selfish and self-focused and prideful. But we become sinners by deed, the actual things that we do. And we're held accountable for such things, okay? So parents, can you see my pointer up there? It doesn't show, does it? Okay, very well. Just follow me across there. Now you go under Adam, there's a sinner by association. In other words, if I go to certain places in the world today, some people will try to kill me because I'm an American citizen. And as my federal head and representative, George Bush, has declared war on terrorism. Okay? And so by association, I am hated, not because of anything that I've done personally, but simply by association. I am an enemy of certain people, okay, from certain tribes. And it's the same thing happened when Adam sinned. As the federal head, by association, mankind rebelled against God. And mankind was at enmity with God. And Romans 5 says, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Okay, and that's what we're looking at. Down below that is imputed sin. And we have citizenship as humanity against God. On the other hand, there you see parents. We become sinners by nature. It's our nature. And that's inherited sin, not imputed sin, but sin that we inherit. Okay, and that comes by relationship. That's why, like John chapter 1, verses 12 says, but those that receive Christ, to those he gave the power to become the children of God, become sons of God. A relationship changes. The inheritance that we had under our parents that leads to sin and death, and that nature is it's not abolished at that point, but we receive a new nature, that nature which comes from Jesus Christ, inherited. What does it say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We become new creatures in Christ, a new nature that is given in Christ Jesus. And then there's personal sin that we commit again. It's my understanding, my belief, that there is a point in time of accountability undesignated, unspecified, which we do not know. But I believe that children, and that in Romans chapter 5, when Christ, who is the second Adam, did away and imputed righteousness he did away, and I have to be very careful with this because I'm not preaching universal salvation in any way. And that's the danger of this view. It does not do away with personal sin, but I believe that God does not hold accountable that baby. Though he had not done any deeds, he was not a sinner by deed, but he was a sinner by nature, that there was salvation for David's child. And our salvation for babies as well. Okay? Third point here and in closing. Living dead people will be personally recognized. I want to make the point to you that here in Daniel chapter 12, we looked at verse 2 where they're raised up, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. What takes place here, our deeds will be recognized. Will be recognized for what was done here. This idea of shining brightly in the brightness of the expanse of heaven and those who lead many to righteousness are deeds that are done by people on earth. There will be glory to it that shines in the stars forever and ever, eternal glory. And this is it fits with our understanding in the New Testament of rewards that are given to God's people. And so we find the resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. There's grief there. And he says, but they're going to come back and they'll be raised up. In verse 18, comfort one another with these words. What is the comfort? The comfort is the reality that we will be rejoined. The comfort is the reality that we will know those who have preceded us in Christ Jesus. That there will be a reunion there. The comfort that David had and the reason that he was able to step away from the grief and take God's judgment on this little baby and have the kind of peace that David had was because he was comforted to know that he would be rejoined with this baby. And so we have the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. In Jesus Christ, we have that glory that is in him. And so I want to encourage you this morning. David, as he looked at the seriousness of the loss, as he considered the things that we consider, that here was a baby that was born to be a prince, that would have been born into a kingly family and would have had authority and power and much life to live. His life was shortened. He was taken. And in much grief, David grieved over the sin and the offense that had caused such a thing. But by faith, here was a man that was able to look at divine grace and the sovereign choice of God and rest and trust in him. And it's prayer this morning that you would be able, as God's people, to rest in that type of divine grace, in that type of sovereign choice. And whereas we may not be able to understand all things, we can look at Scripture and know these certain things about his character. And we can entrust to him things that we do not understand in life, for he is God, and those decisions belong to him. And sometimes there will be that time when you are called to minister to someone that has suffered such a loss as this. And I pray that you will have grace and the type of understanding that comes from God's Word, which will enable you to be a firm foundation and a rock for someone that undergoes such suffering. And we have the wonderful privilege of God's Word and God's truth. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and for these truths. And Lord, we pray that we might take comfort and find comfort in these things.